This, you may not know it. Does anybody know what day this is, besides it being Sunday, the 18th? Anybody have an idea? Huh? Sanctity of life. You know what? We used to see a lot of advertisements of that. You see it in the papers and everything. But you don't hear it. In fact, we haven't heard it that much, except through the church. And there's a reason for that. Today, I'm going to feature... in my remarks, I'm going to speak on the subject, who has a right to life? Who has a right to life? And but before I do that, I want to just give you a little background on the Sanctity of Human Life Day. This year, it's January the 18th, which is today in the United States. The National Sanctity of Life, of Human Life Day, is celebrated on this day. A national sanctity of human life is an observance declared by several U.S. presidents who opposed abortion. I don't know if you knew that. President Ronald Reagan designated January the 22nd, 1984, as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. The date was chosen to coincide with the 11th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court case that first recognized the constitutionality protected status of abortion in the United States. Reagan issued the proclamation annually thereafter, designating Sanctity of Human Life Day to be the third Sunday in January, which represents the closest Sunday to the original January the 22nd date. His successor, George H.W. Bush, continued the annual proclamation throughout his presidency. Bush's successor, Bill Clinton, discontinued the practice throughout his 8 years in office, but Bush's son and Clinton's successor, George W. Bush, resumed the proclamation and did so every year of his presidency. And I don't know that there have been, since him being in office, I don't know that there's been any further proclamations, but just to let you know, it depends on who's in office. People say, what difference does it make who's in office? It makes a difference who's in office, okay? So when we come election time, and I tell you this, you need to vote your conscience based on biblical principles. You understand how important it is? It's very important, all right? So don't ever think that politics is something that we should shun or stay away from or not get involved with in a religious sense. It does have ramifications on us and on the church. You need to be aware of that. Now, just to say that, so you understand why we celebrate this day, or we use it to focus on the practice of abortion. And the question is, who has a right to life? Call it Right to Life Sunday. Who has a right to life? I'm going to ask you a question. Is your life special? You. Now, just think about yourself. I know we have some egotists out there, but you may not be. But just think about it. Is your life special? I didn't ask, are you famous? I said, is your life special, or is it not special? Let me ask you another question. Is the life of the person sitting next to you, if there is someone sitting next to you, is that person's life special? It depends on who you're sitting next to, I guess, And it depends on what kind of a crowd you've got. Today, hopefully in church, we all could answer in the affirmative. Now, think about that a moment, because, it's a simple question, but it has profound ramifications. Because when we talk about life itself, a person's ideas about life and how important it is, that will affect the decisions they make. It'll affect the way they think. Simple question is life itself special? Or is it just a matter of chance? Are we just, beings of chance? You have to answer that question, because the way you answer that question, I believe, is really at the core of what makes people think the way they do on the issue of abortion and the right to life. You know, is life special? The other question is this: if you think life is special, either yours or the person sitting next to you, the next question is, why? If you think your life is special, there's another question that follows it, why? And the way you answer that really tells you volumes about who you are and where you're coming from on this whole right to life issue. Is your life special? Is the life of someone else special? Well, what makes human life so special? What makes human life so special? The answer to these questions always leads to your beliefs about God, I believe. One of the questions about God is he sovereign? You know what that means. In other words, is he the final authority? Does he have authority over everything? Is he sovereign? It tells you volume. The way you answer those questions really tells you something about whether or not you think God is sovereign. And another thing it tells you, the way you answer that question, those questions I gave you, is his word the final answer? See? Do you see how some basic attitudes people have? You can get to the core of where they're really coming from. The question we're addressing is, who has the right to life? And where you stand on that goes to some core issues. And we've been talking about, you know, whether or not you even believe in God. That's one thing. But if you do, do you believe he's sovereign? Do you believe his word is the final word? And holds the final answer? See? Well, let's take a look at the value and the dignity of all human life. Psalms 71:6. It's a psalm of David. And David traces God's calling in his life to the womb of his mother. And it reads like this in Psalm 71:6. It says, "By you I have been sustained from my birth." He's talking about how God has sustained him. And then he goes on to say, "You are he who took me from my mother's womb." And then he says, "My praise is continually of you." He extols the sovereignty of God because he says, "You sustained me from my birth, but in reality, you took me. It wasn't just the midwife that helped the birthing. You're the one who took me from my mother's womb. You brought me out." Well, why would God do that? Because, you see, life is special. David's life was special. That's why. And David acknowledged that. And he said, "You're calling in my life." In essence, he was saying, "You're touching my life. You're calling in my life." It really goes beyond just being in this world. It was in my mother's womb before I was even brought into this world outside the womb. You brought me out because, it's implied there was something special about David. Now, he's not saying it in the egotistical way. He's saying it in a way that he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God and how all life is special and it's precious and that God knows all about you. You are not an accident. You know, sometimes we use that phrase. Someone, you know, some young girl gets pregnant and it wasn't meant to be, supposedly, and then they say he was an accident or she was an accident. Listen, nobody's an accident. Now, you may not have been planned, but that doesn't mean you were an accident. God saw you in the womb of your mother. It's amazing how the anti-life people, pro-life people, the abortionists, how they are so quick to pass judgment on someone else's life. They ought to thank God every day of their lives that their mother didn't abort them. I thought of that. I mean, how vain. Here they're passing judgment on another life. They're playing God as to who lives and who doesn't live. They ought to thank God their mother didn't abort them. They wouldn't even be able to stand there and take that position. The arrogance of some people. And then they turn and they ridicule pro-lifers, say, well, and make it out, well, you just don't know. You're just ignorant. You don't know the science of the day. You don't know good science, and so and you're just some religious fanatic. And they pass it off like it's nothing. Like somehow it's so arrogant. It's so egotistical, their stance. And I think to myself, buddy, you're lucky your mother didn't abort you. Why? Because there's something special about life. Galatians, first chapter of Galatians in verse 15, the Apostle Paul refers to God's divine selection and the calling of his ministry. He's talking about this. Within that context, in this verse, Galatians 1:15, he makes this statement. He says, God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The Apostle Paul says it. You know, we hearken back to the Old Testament passage that talks about being in my mother's womb. In my mother's womb, you knew me, before I was, after I was conceived. But here's Paul saying the same thing, essentially. He's saying, God, you knew me when I was in that formative stage, in that stage that the abortionists say, well, it's just a bunch of tissue. There's nothing there. There's nothing significant there. Here's my little baby right there. I have a precious little granddaughter that was born not too long ago. I don't know exactly her age. My wife will tell you. 16 months. Okay. And to look at her and to think, she looks something like this at 12 weeks. You come up here, and you know, some of you know, because I've given you some of these little samples of them. You see the little eye, the little nose, the mouth, the little arms and legs. And just everything perfect. That little baby, 12 weeks. And there are those out there. Who's the fool? Those out there that would say, oh, that's not a baby, that's just tissue. Who's the fool? They say, oh, those religious fanatics. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know good science. I heard someone say the other day, they just don't know good science. Good science? I say, good Lord, help us from people like that. Good science. Yeah. Keep right up here. Little baby, residing in the womb of the mother, and that's what the abortionist wants to take. That's the life. Whose life has a right to live? Who is it? Who is it? The world is trying to make that decision, and there are millions of babies that have been aborted. You know, they talk about, and I hear this from time to time, about our economy and we need all these new people coming into our country because there's just not enough workers for some of the jobs that we have. And I'm thinking to myself, over the years, what we've done is we have aborted our workforce. We've aborted teachers and doctors and mechanics, civil servants and other, we've aborted them. By the millions. And then we ask ourselves, where are we going to get the help to run our country? We have to now bring people in from outside the borders of our country. And I say, how foolish, how insane. We're killing ourselves. And we're not willing to take the blame for it. I say, God help us. Well, let me move on. Not only is there value and dignity to life, all human life. At least the Bible treats it that way. You know, this book right here, this Word of God says it. You don't have to believe me. You just believe what it says in God's Word. God values life. I mean, he's the creator of life. Why wouldn't he value something he created? You know, if you believe in God, you've got to believe in the dignity of life. I don't understand. See, that's how I don't understand. People who claim to believe in God think nothing of taking human life. in the womb. They think nothing of it. And they think there's no inconsistency. There's no inconsistency. Oh, I can be a Christian and still believe in abortion. I can do that. And I have a hard time with that. There are preachers that preach from the pulpit, you know, supporting abortion. And I say, well, maybe somewhere along the line I missed that chapter and verse. Maybe I'm just not as smart as some people are. You know, maybe I am, but I still have a firm conviction that I'm on God's side in this issue. And that regardless of what someone else says, regardless of how ignorant they think I may be, I still think I'm on firm ground because I believe the word of God. And the word of the Lord is going to be around when all the abortionists and all the life haters are long gone. The word of the Lord endures forever. Did I hear that somewhere? I've heard that somewhere. It endures forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, what, shall not pass away. I see. You better, listen, you can't go wrong when you go back to the word. You can't go wrong. That's why it's so important to get into the word. Your life's a mess. You want to make heads or tails out of it. You want to get some answers. Get into the word. Because God speaks through his word. It is the eternal living word of God. And while you're reading it, it's like the words just jump off the page. And you know where it hits you? Boom, right in your heart. Whoa! Where'd that come from? No one else in the room, just you in the Bible. And here all of a sudden you feel great conviction about something. What is it? It's the living word of God. And God speaks to you through his word. And God, if any being were pro-life, it's God. The one who created you. One who loves you. Life is so precious. Think about this for a minute. That he sent his son to die. Now, I'm not going to elaborate. I'm going to just give you that to think about. You say, what does he mean by that? Well, I'm going to let you figure it out. Life is so precious that God sent his son to die. That has profound meaning for the church if you think about it. Well, the dehumanization of the unborn child. Let me just say a few remarks. And since our service has taken, you know, different turn this morning, I'm going to move right along here because I know some of you are hungry out there, right? So you can see, yeah. But I want to just a few words about this: the dehumanization of the unborn child. How to recognize the person who rebels against God's authority over life. Who is that person? How do you recognize them? Even if they're in the church, even if they claim to be a Christian, a child of God or whatever, who are they? They're out there. They're out there. How do you find them? How do you come to that conclusion? They really don't value life the way God does. Well, first of all, like I've said, it's easy to devalue life when it's someone else, when it's not you. When it's not your life, it's easy to pass judgment on what you think is worth living and what isn't worth living. The fetal matter that is unformed in the woman's womb. See, that's not really a person. That's the way the argument goes. So therefore, we're not doing anything but protecting the woman. And then they throw up these scenarios that are not as frequent as you think they are, like, well, the woman's life in danger, you've got to protect the life of the... Yeah, but in how many cases of the millions of abortions was that the case, that it was the life of the mother that was in danger? Come on. In the Western culture, it's abortion as it's available, as it's convenient for you. It's on demand. If you want it, you can get it, and it's not a matter of the life and of the mother and her welfare. The pro-abortionists refer to the baby in the womb as, I mentioned, a fetus, and they deny the dignity of the baby's individuality and personhood. That's another common thing. They don't like to refer to the unborn child as an unborn child or a baby in the womb. They call it the fetus. Now, why is that? The reason is they don't want to identify that baby and recognize its personhood, its individuality, and its personhood. There's a reason why they choose the terms they use. Is it a fetus? Well, yeah, it is a fetus. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it's also a living child that's in the, just happens to be in the womb. But by referring to it as a fetus, it kind of depersonalizes it. It takes away the stigma, so many feel, of actually calling it a child. We don't want to call it a child. We don't want to give it the dignity that it deserves, that the baby deserves. Oh, don't be guilty of violating political correctness by calling abortion what it really is. And you know what it is? Baby murder. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. And people will get their marching orders to go picket and they'll demonstrate if you call it what it is. Well, you know, you call it abortion is really just another word for taking life, and in this murder, you're taking life. But don't call it what it is. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to use a term like abortion, and you see, that kind of euphemizes the procedure. It makes it palatable. It makes it acceptable. We can be in various circles of society. We can be dining at a banquet or something and talk about abortion in such ways that it's not disturbing, because we call it abortion and the rights of the mother, but we don't call it for what it is. It's baby murder. You interject that sometime in a conversation when you're talking with the elitists and say, oh, you mean baby murder? See what kind of a reaction you get. Whoa. It's like somebody hit him in the face with a bat. No one wants to face up to what it is. God help us. So that means if you believe in abortion, you believe in baby murdering. Now, you say, yeah, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, preacher? Well, I believe that when you couple that with the fact that abortion is sole motivation, the abortion industry is for profit. Stop and think about it. Why are the abortionists in business? They're not there to provide a service that women need. They're there to make money. If they're so willing to help women out, then why don't they be altruistic and don't take any money? Start offering free abortions then. Just go ahead and do that. See how many clinics would stay open then. Oh, no, we can't do that. Why? Because that's the motive, the motivation behind the industry itself. It's a multi-million, billion-dollar industry in some areas of the world. And that's the motive. These are the abortionists who claim to take the high road in this whole discussion of life and abortion, euphemizing the baby murder and its industry by using references to the unborn child that disregard the baby's personhood. And the travesty is that we here in America have been brainwashed and deluded into passing laws. That's the thing. That's the disturbing thing. The thing we ought to really be disturbed about is that we live in a country, not just this country, but other Western countries too, that have passed laws protecting and even promoting this barbaric practice. If you went around advocating the murder of children, see how far you'd get in almost any society. They'd say, that's barbaric. But that's exactly what we're doing in a so-called civilized nation. Proverbs 6:17. In this, it sets it up in Proverbs, the sixth chapter. There are certain things God hates. You've seen that in It's kind of a learning technique in the Old Testament. They would have a line, six things God hates, yea, there are seven things that are abomination, etc. Kind of sets it up. And in Proverbs 6:17, in those seven things that God hates, it says this in the midst of this, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and then this statement, and hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, who's on God's side? Not the abortionists. Hands that shed innocent blood. Is the blood of the unborn child innocent? Who would deny that fact? Only if you're on some other planet, or you have an agenda, you say, an unholy one at that. Hands that shed innocent blood. And what does it say about that? It said God hates that. He hates those that shed innocent blood. And it's being done around the clock throughout the world. And people are justifying it and are saying it's okay. Deuteronomy 21, verse 9 says this, "You shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord." Speaking to a nation, God says that. Take that to heart. It says, "You shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord." I believe that's the will of God for America. You may disagree, but I would hope nobody here disagrees with me. I say that rhetorically, you may disagree with me. The abortionists would disagree, but I believe that's a key. People wonder, what in the world is going on with our country? Well, I think it begins with some basic things. When you depart from the law of God, when you depart from the righteousness of God, you're on your own. And no nation that is on its own is going to survive. You need divine help. And the only way you're going to gain divine help is if you honor the laws of God and you honor God Himself. If you depart from that, as many feel we are doing, unfortunately, by stripping God from our society, all vestiges of religion and Christianity, get it out. There's no place for it. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in your homes. Keep it in your churches and synagogues and your places of worship, but don't display it out in public. When you begin doing that, then you place the entire nation on unsteady ground. Word of the Lord says we are to do what is right. We're to remove the guilt of innocent blood from our midst, and we have not done that. And hear me this morning. As long as we don't do that, we cannot as a nation expect the favor of God. I was thinking, you know, how can we survive? Well, there's just no way you can survive. God judged nations because of that. Because of their wickedness, because they believed in infanticide and they believed in human sacrifice. God judged, entire nations were wiped out because of that. And you think God is going to bless America when we continue this barbaric practice here in our land and we sanction it with laws that we pass in Congress? God help us. God help us. I love America. But that doesn't mean I love everything that's going on in America. Somehow, the enemy has corrupted our conscience as a nation, and we've allowed it to happen. God help us. Can we survive as a nation? Instead of God bless America, our prayer should be, God have mercy on us. We sing the song, "Oh, God Bless America," and we can sing it robustly. And while we're singing that tune, thousands of babies are being aborted across the land. And we're singing, "God Bless America." It'll never happen, never happen as a nation until we return to the precepts of the Lord. We should be singing, "God have mercy on us." But will he? And can he if we continue to rebel against his divine law? That is the question. our nation would be so different if we had banished this barbaric procedure, stopped it in its tracks, and not been convinced by a godless mentality that this was okay. Millions upon millions of bright, energetic young people of all races would be a part of our great family here in America. Who has a right to life? I think, from God's perspective, and I can't speak for God, but I can speak according to what His Word indicates, I believe God would say, everyone. All who are conceived, all who are created, they all have a right to life. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord, on this day, I realize there are probably many churches not even addressing this subject. It's kind of been lost in all the busyness of the things we do. But I believe it's important that we do highlight this because, again, we are reminded from your word that all life is precious. We don't always understand. Not all life is as pretty as the next. There are some things in life that might be uncomely and they aren't as pleasant to look at, and yet still there's something valuable. There's something precious. Lord, you believed there was something worth dying for each one who was conceived and born into this world. And God, I just pray somehow our nation will regain its conscience. Somehow it's been seared. It's been seared, and we are not the same nation we were years ago. Things have happened, and in the name of progress, and in the name of being compassionate, we have done things that are horrendous in your sight. They actually come under the label of abominations. And we allow it to happen. We sanction it. And there are forces at work that are trying to move us even further in this direction of disregarding the sanctity of all human life. And I ask, O Lord, with great humility in my heart, in supplication before you, I say, O God, come and heal our land. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us. And may there be a groundswell that originates in the hearts of God's people and then spreads to others, that will rise up in the face of the abortion industry, in the face of abortion legislation, and say, no more. No more. God granted. May we return to the God of our salvation. May we return to His divine principles. I humbly pray in the name of our Savior, who believed our lives were so precious that he laid down his as a sacrifice. Amen. I pray that you will take to heart what we've discussed this morning and what I've shared. And, you know, things aren't going to change unless people stand up and give voice to their objection. Some have said that the only way we could have come to this point in time in our nation is because Christians, by and large, remained silent and did not do all that could have been done to withstand this heinous practice from becoming a part of our nation's system of law. So I encourage you. You say, well, what can I do? You can be a voice, okay? You can be a voice. You don't have to have anger and hate in your heart, but you can do it with a sense of urgency. Let God motivate you. Take a stand. Don't be silent on this issue. You need to be vocal. Oftentimes, there's a vocal minority who is determining the direction of our country. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's take a stand on what is right. You be a voice. Even if it's uncomfortable, you raise a voice. Somebody has got to stand and say, this is wrong. Enough is enough. This is barbaric. This is ungodly. This is murder. Somebody's got to come out and say it. Somebody's got to have that conviction. And do so with a heart burdened for the unborn and for those young mothers, those ladies that they don't know where to turn. A lot of them don't have godly guidance to help them in their decision. Pray that God helps them make the right decision. Let's choose life.